Almighty God, I come to you now as your servant, asking that the words that I speak this morning would not be my words, but they would be yours. Help us to understand this morning, O God, that we're not your puppets. We're not attached to you with some string that you pull. It is all about making a decision. It is all about choices. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I would do your will and not my own. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, I was supposed to start with, I think, the 30th or 31st verse, but I'm going to back it up again, just so we keep things in context. So I'm going to back up to the 27th verse of the 8th chapter of Mark, and this is coming from the Message. It reads as follows. Jesus and his disciples headed out for the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and as they walked, he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others say that you're one of the prophets. He then asked, "And you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter was quick to answer. He says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And Jesus warned them to keep it quiet, not to breathe a word to anyone. Then he began to explain things to them, saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Humanity proceed to an ordeal of suffering, be tried and found guilty by the elders, high priests, and religious scholars, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise up alive." He said this simply and clearly so that they couldn't miss it. Stop there for a second, and of course you know they did. Amen. But Peter grabbed him in protest, turning and seeing his disciples wavering, wondering what to believe. Jesus confronted Peter. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." And calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? If any of you are embarrassed over me and the way that I am leading you, when you get around your fickle and unfocused friends, know that you will be an even greater embarrassment to the Son of Humanity when the Son of Humanity arrives in all the splendor of God by his Creator with an army of holy angels."
Wow.
Yeah, you know, I've got preacher friends that hate this passage because they think it's kind of down in the mouth. It's all about dying and getting killed, all that kind of stuff. And then there's other churches that today, as a matter of fact, the church that I was in earlier this week, I was telling some folks before the service, I stood in the sanctuary. You ready for this? The sanctuary holds 7,000 people. I could not see the chairs. They don't have pews, they have chairs. I could not see the chairs at the top balcony where people sat. You could have taken 4 of my houses and sat in this sanctuary and still had room for 2 or 3 of my yards. It was just unbelievable. But I can tell you that I know at that church today what they're talking about. And it's why this passage is such a hard passage. Because one, either the church is using it as a guilt trip to do all those church things that they want you to do, like hygiene kits, live tithe, put more into the offering plate, get committed. Because I guarantee you, the pastor is going to say, if they don't say it once, they're going to say it a dozen times, pick up your cross and follow me. And then there's the other side of the churches that are going to be using this passage as a way to get you on your knees and say that I believe that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and therefore I am saved. I am going to tell you this morning that that's all crock. It is to completely destroy what the author of this gospel was trying to get at. And it is a complete misunderstanding of Jesus. Because number one, this gets preached like he's a prophet. Oh, by the way, because I'm the Messiah, they're going to kill me. And they always go back to the Old Testament. Can I give you a piece of good theology this morning? If you are going to call yourself a Christian, I don't want to hear you quote out of the Old Testament. Amen? The Old Testament is done. Amen? It's done. We are followers of Christ. Do as he says. Don't worry about what God said in the Old Testament unless you're looking for history. Jesus told us how to handle the Ten Commandments. Jesus told us and gave us instruction on how to handle our personal lives. It just drives me crazy every time I get into an argument with somebody or a debate about theology and they call themselves Christians. When they can't quote Jesus, what do? They turn to the Old Testament. I'm like, what are you doing? Are you a follower of Jesus or not? But this is what folks do with this passage. They try to turn Jesus into something that he's not. He, in fact, was being very honest what is going to happen to him because he is turning the theology of the day upside down. Amen? Do you get that? I mean, that's really important that we hear that. Because I can tell you that's why we don't feed the hungry. That's why we don't clothe the naked. Because there's no cost to it. Amen? It's too easy to blame them for their position. And it's because this passage has been mispreached. What Jesus is actually saying to the disciples is that if you have a good relationship with God, if you love God with all your mind, your soul, and strength, if you do those things that God requires, which is what? To be just, to be merciful, to walk humbly with God, then there are going to be people who will try to kill you. And oh, by the way, that's what they're going to do to me. And what was Peter's response? The exact same thing that we have when somebody is getting ready to die. Oh, no, we can't have that happen. You know, it was interesting to me with Wolf. I was his medical power of attorney. And when things began to look like they were on the wrong side of the hill, if you know what I mean. And when I visited with Wolf, he said to me, I'm scared. And I said to him, what are you scared of? And he said, are you ready? I'm scared of what they're going to do to me. And I said, Wolf, we've got your medical directive. They're not going to do anything to you that you don't want done. And of course, we got the directive out and we looked at it. And at the time that he signed it, you know how this is? He checked that little mark that says, do everything to keep me alive. Everything. rattle me back to life, keep me on that machine. And so I said to him, Wolf, what do you want? It doesn't matter what's on this piece of paper. You tell me what you want. He said he wanted to be with his mom and dad. So we prayed, and I told him he was going to be fine. Later, they called me up and tell me they're going to stick a tube down his throat because he was getting so hard for him to breathe that he was getting tired, and they were afraid that he would just stop breathing because he was too tired. And I said, well, I understand that. You all know what the medical directive says. My question to you is, you intend to take him off of this at some point? And they said, yes. So we okayed it. They put it in. He went up at midnight. They put him into ICU. He seemed to be stable. At some point, he apparently developed a blood clot, and the blood clot broke loose, got to his lungs, and they called me starting at 8 o'clock in the morning, doing all that they could to get the pulse back, to keep his heart beating. I was about 10 minutes from the hospital when they called me and said, look, we've done this 3 times. We're probably going to be able to do this all day long. And I said to the doctor, he wants to be with his parents. And the doctor said, and that's as it should be. So we stopped. 30 seconds later, Wolf went home. You see, Jesus told us this stuff so that we would not be afraid. Death is not the end of the road. It might be what happens to us when we live and claim our relationship with God. But it's just a Passover point. You understand? Jesus wasn't making himself into some kind of Messiah. He had come into the world, folks, and said, look, there's a different way of doing business. There were 647 laws, amen? That if you didn't follow those laws explicitly, you couldn't get in the damn temple. If you didn't have the right sacrifice, if you were a woman, oh my God, you were to the outside. If you had epilepsy, if you had a blemish, you somehow didn't belong to God. And Jesus had just spent a good portion of his ministry saying, no, that is a miscalculation. Everybody belongs to God. So people that sit here and use this passage to say, no, you got to believe in this in order to be saved, you're wasting your time. You're already saved. If you have a relationship with God, everything is just fine. Quit fighting it. I got a great quote for you. Are you ready? Too many Christian folks are concerned about whether or not they are saved. They are worried about whether or not they're going to heaven. If that is your focus, then you've missed the boat. And you've absolutely missed what Jesus was trying to teach. Because you remember when he said later, if you lose your life, then you gain it. Well, the way we lose our life in this world that we live in is what? When we give it away in service to others. Isn't that simple? You lose your life when you step outside of your life and quit worrying about yourself and worry about what your relationship to God looks like in the world. That's an amazing piece of theology. And I don't understand how it is that every Lent we never talk about it. We always get into this whole big thing about being saved and salvation, and isn't the cross a horrible thing? Look, if you live in this world, let me give you a bit of reality. If you stand up for the truth of God and say, I am not going to judge people, I am going to forgive people, people are going to laugh at you. If you try to right the wrongs in this world, let's see, there was somebody by the name of Dr. King who said it was really time that we quit sending our black boys over to Vietnam. They shot him for it. We've got people today who are absolutely convinced that if you're gay or lesbian, that God is going to rain down hell, fire, and brimstone on the earth. And yet, in 37 states, they finally come around and said, you know what? You folks are just like the rest of us. Amen? Listen to what this passage says. It is about stepping outside of yourself, giving your life is your only hope. Giving your life away in the service of God, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, is where it's at. Loving others with the love of God is where it's at. Otherwise, we're just trying to work our way into heaven. Think about that the next time somebody asks you if you're saved. You'd be really smart if you do like Lance and ask them what they mean by that. Because there should be no doubt. If you're feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and in prison, if you're forgiven the people that have hurt you and made you angry, then you're doing the work of God. You're in a relationship with God. There is no question of whether you are saved or not. Do you get that point? What makes Jesus the Messiah is he came into this world to say, folks, all these rules, regulations, and creeds is not where it's at. Where it is at is loving one another as God loves you. The focus, and you know, this is, how many know Paul Tillich? Okay. Paul Tillich's a theologian. He's who I cut my teeth on. He says this, and this is a message for the church. If the focus on the health of the church or a denomination belongs to spending your energy on the latest church growth gimmick, look for money to simply keep the doors open, then the church will die. But if the church gives its life away, if it focuses on the mission that God calls it to, if it seeks to obey and serve God, if it spends itself on proclaiming the good news and invites others to support its work of life-saving, it will inadvertently, as it were, save its life. That's what Jesus meant when he said that you have to lose your life. You have to understand that in the big picture, you don't mean a hell of a lot. Except to God. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. I have sat here as a pastor for years trying to figure out why this stuff is so hard. It's about choices, folks. That's what Jesus gave him. That's why he yelled at Peter. Because when Peter said, no, 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 Jesus said, look, don't get in the way of this. My choice is to serve God. And because I'm going to serve God, it's probably going to lead to my death. But I also know that God is going to raise me up again. I know that this church is about serving God. There will be people who laugh at us. There will be people who walk away from us. There will be people who make fun of us. But in the end, this church too will live because we do the work of God. When you get mad at each other, When somebody in this congregation irritates you, that's what taking up the cross is. It means that you're not going to judge them. Oops. Ow. See, that's why we don't really talk about this. It's really easier to ask the question, are you saved or not, right? Instead of, who do you need to forgive today? Are you feeling ashamed about yourself or your life? Knock it off. God loves you. It does not matter the road that you've traveled. See, we get stuck. I know I'm not going to walk past the camera. We get stuck. We don't get off our addictions. We get so mad that we want to hit somebody. We get so angry at people because we don't get that we're loved no matter what. It's about choosing whether we're going to love back, folks. It is your choice. God doesn't have a string connected to you. Oh, and by the way, are you willing to risk that? That's the other thing about taking up the cross. Are you willing to risk loving with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you willing to forget about it's not about folks being saved? It is not about getting it right with God. It is all about being in relationship with God. And because you're in that relationship with God, then you're going to be fair. You're going to be merciful. And you'll have a humble relationship with God. This is a great verse for Lent. It is a great story. Because the choice ultimately is yours. Now you know. What are you going to do? God bless you.